we're going to talk about our identity today. Now, what is it about identity sometimes that's difficult? When someone asks you, hey, who are you? Many times the first thing they say is, what do you do? It's about occupation a lot of times. Well, I'm an electrician, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a, you know, whatever. That's who I am many times. And a lot of us, we find our identity in our occupation. Sometimes we find our identity in, now when you have kids, here's who you are. Now I'm now known as Drew and Ethan's dad. That's who I am. When I go to school, they do not address me as Justin or Pastor Justin. It's Drew's dad, Ethan's dad. That's what I get. So if you're a parent, you understand that. Maybe a grandparent, that's Drew's grandma, Drew's grandpa. That's our identity sometimes, right? Sometimes our identity is maybe scarred by something, though, isn't it? Well, they're a victim of whatever. Or they suffered through, you know, whatever. And so we find our identity a lot of times in a lot of different places, and they're not always healthy and good places. We sung about today some identity stuff, didn't we? I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm no longer a slave to fear because I am a child of God. There's some beautiful scriptural truth in that, isn't there? I want to talk to us today about part of our identity in Christ. If we are in Christ, if we have believed on Him and trusted on Him as our Savior, then we are an heir. An heir. Now you say, well, that's an heir. That's a funny word. I don't really know how to define that. When I think of heirs, I admit the thing I usually think of is the Walton family, not the Waltons on TV, but Sam Walton, the Walmart guy. You know what I'm talking about, Sam? I was in Arkansas for a long time. And so if you were a Walton, you had a pretty good deal, didn't you? Okay? You know, some of the five richest people in the world are Sam Walton's heirs. You know what they did? They were born to a good dad and a good mom, and they're loaded now, okay? So when we think of heir, many times we think about that material wealth, that family that has, you know, gained an inheritance from someone like the Walton family, the Rockefellers, or here in Fort Worth, the Bass family, you know, or something like that. I want to define heir for you a little bit differently today. This is a definition that I found that I like, that I want us to think about as we think through the scripture today. An heir is a person who inherits and continues the legacy of a predecessor. A person who inherits and continues the legacy of a predecessor. That can mean a lot of things, doesn't it? It might mean wealth, but it, more than anything, it means a carrying on of something. Now, what have we been talking about? We're in our series called Breaking Free. We've been talking the last few weeks about the promise of Abraham. I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm a carrier on of the promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham, you'll be a great nation. Look at the stars. As many as you can see, that's how many God will save. Gentiles, Jews, Greeks, Romans, Americans, you name it, every country, nation, tribe, and color. So we're part of that promise, and so we're inheritors of that. We are heirs of that promise, and as heirs of that promise, we begin to see some things about ourselves, some great truths about ourselves that Paul is going to speak. He's a pastoral speaking today. The pastor speaking to his people today. What does it mean to be an heir of Christ? What does it mean to be an heir today in 2018? Let's explore that together from God's Word. Galatians chapter 4 is where we'll be today. We'll cover just the first 11 verses of Galatians chapter 4 today. A lot of good truth in here that I'll need to spend some time with today, and so I won't rush through. We'll just do 11 verses today to give me plenty of time to get to what I'd like to cover today. But let's read this together as we began. Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word. A lot of good stuff for us to look at in here today. I need to begin just a moment by talking about audience, the audience that Paul is writing to. Why would I spend time on this? Bear with me for a second. I think it's important for us to remember this as we go. We're writing to the churches at Galatia in Asia. This is not a group of Israelites. This is not a group of people who necessarily grew up under the Jewish religion. Some of them may have, but most of them probably grew up in some sort of pagan religion or no religion at all. So their background was probably varied. This was a very diverse area of the country where people had begun to come from all over. And so this is a melting pot, if you will, of people and religions and probably belief systems. Now, he's writing to his church, so these are all people who came from that background who now had said, we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But you got to know, everybody came from somewhere, didn't they? Okay? This is where those folks came from. So he's going to speak to them today. He's going to speak to them whether they were some people who came from under the law, like the Jewish people, or whether they were people who came under a different kind of bondage that we're going to talk about in a minute. A bondage to a false religion, or a bondage to just false beliefs. And he begins with an illustration. He says, now there's a story. There's an heir that's a child, and he's just no better off, really, than a slave. What is he talking about? Well, let's say that there was an heir, and this young boy is 8 years old or so, or 10 years old. Is he ready to receive the inheritance at 8 or 10? Would you give your 10-year-old $40 million? I wouldn't give my 10-year-old $40, you know? He's not ready, right? He's not prepared. So while the heir is a child, he's under guardians, it says, and trustees. And those guardians and trustees direct his affairs. Hey, you need to do, they're running the show, but who is he? He's the guy. He's the master. He's the lord of the house, little lowercase l, right? He has all the rights of everything, but he's just not quite ready. Just not quite ready. And Paul says, he's no different than a slave. He's under guardians and managers. And notice when that changes. Until the date set by his father. Oh, it's not a date that he chose, is it? It's not a date that he got to pick. Hey, I think I'm ready. I think I'm ready. Because, when he's 14, he knows everything. So he'd think he was ready, right? I'm ready now. No. When the father said he was ready, he would then receive the full rights of sonship. Now, that's the illustration. So what does Paul say? What does that have to do with us? Verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So I have no idea what that is talking about. Elementary principles. I went to elementary school, right? You know, when you hear the word elementary, you think, I remember that. What did I learn in elementary school? ABCs, 1, 2, 3s, Pythagorean theorem. Wait, that was later. I still don't remember what that is. It's just a word I remember from high school. I'm not a math guy, okay? We learned elementary stuff in elementary school, right? We learned the basics. Maybe that's what Paul's talking about. That's one way to look at it. But I think it's not the fullest way to look at it. I want to share with you a minute. This is a deep couple of words. Maybe your Bible has a footnote besides elemental principles. Excuse me. Mine has a little one or two. If you look down at the bottom in my Bible, and maybe in yours, maybe it's even in your translation, you get the word elemental spirits. Elemental spirits. There's something more to this elemental principles of the world than just an ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. Let me share with you for a minute. Elemental spirits were often the basic building blocks of creation and life. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, wind, and fire. Not the band, but the earth, wind, and fire. Bad pun, sorry. All these things that make up creation, right? Basic things. Those are all good things, aren't they? Made by God. The heavens declare the glories of God, don't they? So we saw that. What's the problem with all of those things when it comes to those things in man? Very early on, we started worshiping all those things, didn't we? People worshiped the sun, and the moon, and the river, didn't they? And they worship the stars, and they worship all of these things. Were any of these things designed to be worshiped? No. They were designed to proclaim the glories of God, weren't they? But people skewed it and turned it into something to worship. Now let's talk about the law. Was the law from God? It was. We talked about this last week. Who gave the law to Moses? God. Through an angel, right? Gave it to Moses. Moses, write this down. So was the law bad? No. What was the law for? Last week I told you the law was to point us to our need for a Savior. We needed Jesus. We needed a Savior. So who corrupted the elemental things of the world, and who corrupted the law? The evil one. The enemy. Satan. See, we don't fight just against flesh and blood, Scripture tells us. We fight against the forces of evil, the forces of darkness. You say, I don't know if I can believe in all that stuff. You don't have to believe in it, but it's happening all around you. And so Paul says, you were formerly enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. In other words, you were enslaved. Maybe some of you were Jews. You were enslaved to the law, which was not a bad thing, but the devil twisted it into something bad. Or you were a pagan and you were enslaved to a false god who worshiped the stars and worshiped the sun, and you were enslaved to that. Those weren't things that were ever made to be worshiped. God intended those things to draw us to Him. Instead, unfortunately, they've drawn us away from Him. Now, that's a long point on verse 3, but if you miss that, you're missing out the whole point of this. The whole point of this is we were locked in a spiritual battle. We were locked in a battle in the heavenly realms. And then verse 4 happens. Beautiful verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, let's just stop right there. When the fullness of time had come. You ever thought about that? Was it an accident that Jesus was born when and where he was? I don't believe that for one second. Was it an accident that he was born there in Bethlehem? That he was born at a time when a common language was beginning to be developed, the Greek language? At a time when roads were better than roads had ever been, and the gospel could go out faster than it had ever gone out before. Was he born by accident at a time when people were growing cynical of the Roman gods and the Greek gods? I don't consider any of that an accident. When the fullness of time came. I ask people all the time, it's funny, people want to argue, you know, against, you believe your myths and you believe these things. I say, what year is it? What, they're like, that's a weird question. What year is it? Well, it's 2018. Don't you have an iPhone that'll tell you what time it is? What year it is? I say, what? 2018 years since what? The fullness of time. That changed the world, didn't it? I don't know many men that I'd rearrange my calendar for. But the fullness of time came and two things happened. Number one, God sent his son. Praise God, hallelujah. God sent his son. Born of a woman, born under the law, fully God, fully man, a Jewish boy. He lived under the Jewish law, didn't he? He had to keep the Jewish law. He had to do the good things that a good Jewish boy did. I told you before that you and I couldn't keep the law. Yet he did what no one else could do. He kept it perfectly. Born of a woman, born under the law. John Stott, who wrote some great words on the book of Galatians, said this, if he had not been man, he could not have redeemed men. If he had not been righteous, he could not have redeemed the unrighteous. If he hadn't been God's son, he couldn't have turned men into sons of God. Praise the Lord that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Secondly, God sent his spirit to us as well. You see there in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now, what is that? You say, Abba, Father. What? That's a foreign language to me. Well, it is a foreign language, actually. Yeah. What does it mean when you say, Abba, Father? Maybe if you know Scripture a little bit, you may remember Jesus used that term of intimacy with his Father when he prayed to him. But what does it mean when the Spirit says to us, Abba, Father? Well, some people have translated it Daddy. I would tell you I don't like that translation. I just don't like it. I think it's not intimate enough. I think it's just Father, my Father. And Father, not in the term of someone who's unknown to me, but someone who is, I don't know if you had an earthly father, if you were blessed with an earthly father, I was. If you were blessed with an earthly father who you could look at and say, Father, my protector, my guardian. You understand the intimacy of this word, Abba, Father. Spirit comes into our hearts and convicts us of our sin. And we begin, when we receive Christ by faith, to have that kind of intimate relationship with him through his Spirit. He sent his son first, right? So that we might have the status of sonship. I am now son of God through my faith in Jesus Christ. He sent his Spirit so that I might experience sonship. Ever think about that? That's how it's real to me, right? It's in my heart. I don't even know that sometimes I can explain it to you. If you've been changed, if you've been changed by the power of the Spirit of God, there's just something about that intimacy that is just between you and God. And you can't always put it into words. Paul says, verse 7, so you're no longer a slave, you see? But a son. And if a son, then an heir. But you notice, through God. Who does the work? Who does the action? It's because of him, because of his work. I want to spend just a few minutes on verses 8 through 11, but not as much time as we have on the other. Verses 8 through 11 turn really pastoral. What do I mean by what they turn pastoral? This is a pastor talking to his church. Most of you haven't stood where I stand or sat where I sat as a pastor. So it's really hard for me to put into words sometimes what it means to pastor people. I don't consider myself necessarily a pastor of a building. I love this building, but if it was gone, that would not be my church, okay? Consider myself a pastor of people. And when you love people and care about people, you really hurt when you see them make bad choices. You really hurt when you see them fall away. That's Paul speaking here. He's hurting for people that he loves deeply. And so I kind of want to give you that mindset. He begins to say to them, church, I want you to remember who you are. I want you to understand formerly, he says, when you didn't know God, that's when you were enslaved. That's when you were enslaved. That was before. But this is now. I want to tell you a story just for a moment about a man named John Newton. John Newton, you may not know, but a little song that he wrote, I would bet you're familiar with, called Amazing Grace. You say, oh, okay, now I know him. John Newton was alive during the 1700s. He was an only child, and when he was 7 years old, he lost his mother. And then at the age of 11, he went out to sea as a sailor, 11 years old. He became involved, unfortunately, in what would later be described as one of the, in one of the unspeakable atrocities known as the African slave trade of the 1700s. He plumbed the depths of human sin and degradation. But when he was 23 years old, 1748, his ship was in immediate peril and floundering in a terrific storm. He cried out to God for mercy, and he found it. He found amazing grace. He was truly converted, and he never forgot how God had mercy upon him, a sinner. He sought diligently to remember what he had previously been and what God had done for him. So in order to help him remember and to help fix it on his mind, he had written in bold letters above his mantle these words from Deuteronomy 15:15. You think, well, I have no idea what Deuteronomy 15:15 says. Here's what it says. Thou shalt remember that thou was a bondsman, a slave, in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Man, what a reminder. What a powerful reminder of who he was. And when he woke up and he went into his study and he sat down and he looked at the mantle, he would remember. It was the Lord my God that brought me out of slavery. Delivered me, wrote that above his mantle, and wrote that in his heart. Paul says, I'm going to paraphrase this, how can you forget that? How can you forget that? He said, you church guys, some of your Jewish background, some of your Gentile background, some of your pagan background, whatever all this, do you remember who you were? Because you remember people were trying to add more requirements to them. There was more than Jesus. You had to do all these other. He said, I want you to understand it's Christ alone. Christ is who set you free. Don't go back to some sort of bondage. Don't go back to some sort of slavery. You're no longer a slave. You're an heir, a child of God. He says here in verse 10, unfortunately, you've began to observe days and months and seasons and years. And what's he talking about there? He's saying, be careful that your religion hasn't turned into something that's just a calendar. It's Sunday. I'm going to get up and go to church because it's Sunday. Oh, Easter. It's Easter. I think I'll have Easter. You understand there were much more festivals and days of things like that back in these days. And he was saying, you've just turned your religion into something that you do. Let's raise our hands. You don't have to. I will. There have been Sundays where we get up and we say, I'm going to church because it's Sunday, and that's what I'm supposed to do. I've been there. Paul says, I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to do that just because it's what you think you're supposed to do. I want you to go because you've been set free. And you're no longer a slave. And you're redeemed. And you're new. And you're an heir. And you want to go and worship the one who set you free. But Paul says in verse 11, you can hear him. This is real honest. I'm afraid I've labored over you idiots in vain. Oh, is it not? Sorry. Was that not? Okay, he didn't call them idiots. You understand his heart, though. I hear his heart. His heart is, my heart breaks for you. I don't want you to be in bondage anymore. I don't want you to be enslaved anymore. Two quick things today for you about being an heir. We've already talked about these, so this will just be a recap for you. Just something to take home with you. An heir knows that the Christian life is first of all freedom and not bondage. If you remember any word today, I want you to understand that if the Son sets you free, you're free. You are not in bondage anymore. The only thing that puts you in bondage is, unfortunately, when we allow our elemental spirits, Paul said back in verse 9, to creep back in. Those false lies of the enemy that tell us that we're not any good. Or tell us that we don't deserve it. It's a lie. Christian life, the life of an heir, is a life of freedom, not of bondage. It's not rules and regulations and festivals and places, and it's Abba, Father. It's His Spirit and my spirit together. The faith of a son, not the faith of a servant. And then secondly, Christian life is about remembering who and what we are. John Newton's story may not resound with you because you think, well, I've never been involved in anything that bad, but maybe you're here today and you have been involved in something unspeakable. And if Christ has set you free, I want you to understand that who you are now is an heir. And you can write that on your mantle. Maybe you need to write that on the mantle of your heart. Praise God that He delivered me from my bondage. He brought me out of my spiritual Egypt and set me free. That's who I am. And what I am is an heir. Let me go back to that definition again of an heir. What I am as an heir is one who inherits and continues the legacy of a predecessor. I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. How do we do this each and every day? I'll tell you how you do this. If you're in Christ, you spend time with Christ in His Word. You spend time on your knees praying. You develop an intimate relationship with the one who has given you this identity. If you have a relationship with an Abba Father, you want to spend time with the Abba Father. You want to spend moments with Him, in conversation with Him. It's a freedom. It's a beautiful, beautiful freedom. And I want to remember where I came from, yes, but that's not who I am anymore. I don't want to go back to that anymore. I want to conform my life to the fact who I am now. So if you're here today and you say, I've been set free, I'm a child of God, I know who I am, then stop believing any lies beyond that, okay? Your identity is that. Your identity is that. Your identity is not one who has to believe any lies of the enemy. It's the truth about who you are. But if you're here today, maybe your identity is just, unfortunately, what you do, your occupation, because you haven't made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior. I have good news for you today. Christ died to save sinners. He died to set people who were wandering on a path of their own free. But they must confess him. They must believe in their heart that he is able to save. He's faithful. And if he says it, folks, he'll do it. He'll change your life and change the direction of your life. If you need to do that today, here in just a moment when we pray, say, I don't even know what that means. Sometimes you just need to come and say, Lord, I don't know what you need, but I know you're calling me. Just confess that today. One of our prayer partners, myself, maybe just at this altar today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I love the words of our songs. I love the Word of God as it speaks to us today. Lord, I thank you that many years ago you established my identity as a child of God. And the enemy would love me to believe a lie that I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy. God, I claim what we sang today. I am who you say I am. An heir. A partaker in the promise. Don't let me forget that, Father. Write that on my heart today, Lord. Write that in my spirit. God, today, if there's somebody here who needs to confess and cry out to you today, Lord, I pray that there would be no hindrance in that. Lord, you speak directly to the hearts and the spirit of people. I pray that they respond if they need to respond. We just want to be obedient to you today. Lord, as best as we know how, Lord, as best as they know how, Lord, I pray they confess you today as Savior and Lord. So God, we give you this moment. May we respond to you out of the overflow of our heart today. In Jesus' name we pray.